Father, I just thank you and I praise you for your presence this morning. I thank you, Father God, for your gifts that you give to your children. I do thank you for a fresh outpouring this morning. I thank you for drawing us closer to your cross. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to all the visitors this morning. I just hope and I pray that the praise and worship did what it was supposed to do and to draw you closer to the Father and let you know he truly does love you. His love far exceeds any love you ever want to receive. Last Sunday I taught on Jeremiah 14, where God said that's the condition of the church. So this morning, you know, God's been dealing with us about walking in holiness. He's been dealing with us that only the holy is going to see the Father. So I read this article by Dawn Hill, and I want to read it this morning. It's called A Holy Paradigm Shift is Upon the Church. She said, as I released this word before the intercessors in our church recently, the presence of God gripped me in such a way that I could sense this word shifting me personally. Last week in my private time, I heard these words in my spirit, get your affairs in order. And I know that God gave us a daily word not too long ago about getting our affairs in order. It seemingly came out of nowhere, but I knew that the Holy Spirit was sharing a word with me, extending beyond my own personal existence. I thought about these words for a day or so until I heard the words paradigm shift in my spirit. The Lord was putting a word in me to share with the body of Christ, and it has stirred in me ever since. These two separate words are linked, and he wants our attention. A holy paradigm shift is upon us. Do we want it? So you're going to have to determine that for yourself. A paradigm shift is defined in the Cambridge Dictionary as a time when the usual and accepted way of doing or thinking about something changes completely. And God's been changing the way we view church. He's been changing the way we view relationships. He's been changing the way we view love. Amen. Paradigm shifts are found throughout the Word of God, and our time is no different. The church has created usual and acceptable ways to conduct things, and God is looking to change it completely. All right? How many times has he told us church is not going to be the same? The paradigm shift coming is not only full of glory and intimacy, but it brings with it a call to holiness and consecration. This is an inward work as we surrender to his will and his heart. It is infectious and countercultural. We cannot comprehend the fullness of the vision. We cannot comprehend the fullness of the vision. However, one thing is for sure, we are to be prepared and to get our affairs in order as the body of Christ. You know, God just spoke to me personally last night, and he said there's so many lost souls out there dying and bleeding to death because the church will not line up with his word. And he needs the churches to line up with his word so he can bring these lost souls into the house of God. Dying for the shift. When I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me about affairs, I thought of a person who was dying and preparing to leave one realm of existence in order to enter another. This person is told to tie up any loose ends so that their family is not left with unresolved matters that lead to an impending mess. The body of Christ is called to die to our agenda and our ways so as to embrace his kingdom. The body of Christ is called to die to our agenda and our ways so as to embrace his kingdom. We have many affairs in our midst that need his order and not our opinion. Getting our affairs in order is being about the Father's business. There are loose ends in the family of God, unresolved issues in our hearts, and emotions full of compromise, apostasy, and lawlessness. Involving matters already settled by the truth of his word. All this stuff is loose ends in the body of Christ that we need to get taken care of. Changing the way we do things and stepping into this holy paradigm shift involves dealing with the issues of our time, and eliminating the gray areas which in truth do not exist. How many times has God told us there is no more gray area? Been years now. It is time to position ourselves for the shift, as God desires for his people to have his name and his word etched on the deeds of their heart to their hearts. He is drawing those willing to die to self. Hear what he just said. He is drawing those willing to die to self. It is a shift intended for the entire body, a unified movement and not a dismemberment. And it requires the body submitting to the head for instruction and direction. We're supposed to submit to God for instruction and direction. Now, embracing the shift. Ministries are going to flow differently in this paradigm shift. Are you listening here? So you can't have a canned ministry. You have to. It doesn't matter what others have been doing. It is, what is God doing with you? All right? Messages will change as the Lord gets the ear of his ministers, and a hunger will stir in the spirit man for his nature and to possess every fiber of our being. Those hearing the voice of God will abandon recycled sermons and messages scheduled a year in advance for the now word of God. I never knew anybody did that. A remnant will cry out for hearts to burn instead of ears to itch. Are you a remnant? Then it says a remnant will cry out for hearts to burn instead of ears to itch. I hear the Spirit of God saying that the altar will be relevant once again as his kindness leads men and women to repentance. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit will heighten, transcending previous visitations, and on the winds of these manifestations, a return of reverence for the Lord will come. Remember years ago, God said, don't you hear the wind? And I've been reading a lot about the wind lately. And I just think, God, did we ever hear the wind that day that you asked us that? Because he kept saying, don't you hear the wind? I don't think the body of Christ really heard the wind 2 years ago. But God wants us to hear the wind today. The fear of the Lord will be relevant to the church once again, seeping out of our pores and infecting an atmosphere without walls. The fear of the Lord, which is not in the body of Christ, but it's going to be relevant once again. Excuse me. Jesus is leading us back to the truth of his word and revelation of his holy nature. This is but a fraction of what is to come in this paradigm shift. Understand that many prophetic words are contingent. Now listen to this. Look at what you're reading. Understand that many prophetic words are contingent on us and our willingness to say yes. Prophetic mandates are designed to get us moving in the right direction, and that direction leads to him. I encourage you to give God your yes and to yield to this holy paradigm shift that is upon us. And you know, getting back to the prophetic word, God can prophesy to you till you're blue in the face, but you have to yield to what he's telling you he wants to do in your life. He always tells you what he wants for your life, but it's up to you whether or not you're going to yield to him and do what he wants for your life. I was reading, I told you, a prophetic word God gave me 18 years ago. And the first part of it, he just gave to me again a couple of weeks ago, word for word. But also in the one 18 years ago, it said that my granddaughter was going to be very sick. Very sick. And here she is 18 years later. She has had a liver transplant the other day. She's very sick. You see how that works? 18 years later, first of all, God saying the very same word for word to me, and then he talked about her being sick, and she's sick. 18 years later. I always yield to the prophetic word because I know that God, he means what he says, and he knows what he's saying. And if he says it, it is going to come to pass. Over my life, anyhow. I don't care how you view yours. Because I submit everything myself to God totally and completely. And he can say anything he wants to me, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. And I receive it. And if it's bad or indifferent, I change. I don't stay the same as I was. I give him the opportunity to change me. Reveal what if he revealed something wrong in my life, then I say, all right, God, now you show me how you want this thing fixed. Then I let him work on me and let him fix me. All right? But if you keep saying the prophetic word, just somebody trying to put you down, if you keep saying the prophetic word, that's not me, that's not me, you'll never change. You will never change. I thought I was all that and then some years ago. I didn't think I had any flaws after all. You know, I'm a prophet. And then one day I said, God, is there any flaws in me? And he said, I'm glad you ask. And then he told me. And I started working on those flaws to get them. I didn't know they were there. But I asked out of curiosity. And he told me. But see, I accepted it. Oh, Miss Perfect is not perfect. Amen. The prophet has made some mistakes in her life. Are you understanding this? Come on. Let's get in position. Where am I at? Church, we need to get our affairs in order as one body with one mind, the mind of Christ. In other words, the one body, we have to be in total unity, one mind, one accord. Our minds have to be on the same wavelength. In other words, holiness. But you know, we just have to walk in holiness no matter what. Let's get in position to usher in the next great move of God. The shift is already upon us. All right? Now, we were taught last month about Jeremiah 14 that the church is in a mess. And God was going to chastise it no matter what we did, right? Now it's time to clean house. Now I'm gonna teach us, and I know someone's gonna leave here offended, but that doesn't matter. You know, the truth has to be spoken, because without the truth, you're gonna die and go to hell. The truth is supposed to set you free, and your job as leaders, and a lot of you in here are leaders, your pastors, whatever, you need to know the truth. So you know how to lead your people that God places under you. First of all, you have to live that truth, and then you have to filter it down to your people. All right? In regard to holiness, it's time to clean house. Take a moment, let the following verse sink in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. It is actually, this is Paul speaking to the church, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. In other words, the church was doing sins that the outside world were not doing. And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you, among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, in other words, Paul wasn't there, but he was there in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul said, all right, there's somebody in your church that's into perversion. You need to kick them out of the church. Isn't that what we just read? Don't tell the body of Christ that today. We've done that, and they've stoned us. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He said, I'm not talking about what the world's doing, I'm talking about what the church is doing. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an adulterer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. See that? If you're a troublemaker in the house of God, he's saying don't even eat with them. For what have I to do with judging those also who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. In other words, we're not supposed to be out there judging the world. We're supposed to be judging the church. God is judging those people outside the church. Sin in the camp is defiling the house. The above passage that we just read reveals that God judges the unsaved, the lost, and those in the world. It also reveals that we have been mandated to judge those within the church. I'm going to tell you right now, guys, you guys who are leaders, if you allow sin in the camp, it will destroy your camp. I have done that in the past because I was told, oh, now you can't hurt their feelings. You know, you have to be loving and kind and, you know, full of grace and mercy. And so I let them in the house of God and they destroyed the house. All right. Now, then on the other hand, we had people in the church who were destroying the church and we counseled them and ministered to them and they wouldn't straighten up. So we asked them to leave because it was affecting the body and putting the body in danger. And if there's a wolf in the midst, I have to protect the sheep, right? And so we told them they would have to leave. So they went out and told a lie about us. And then all the churches round about talked about us. And then people left the church. So I'm telling you this to tell you this. Whenever you start speaking the truth of God's word, you're going to be come against. So you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be able to stand the stoning in order to bring holiness into your midst. I don't care if you're a house group. I don't care if you just have two or three people in you. I don't care if you have 1,000 under you. You're supposed to keep holiness in the house of God. This rarely happens, and that is a key reason revival is not near. You know, cleaning up the house rarely happens. Always remember, we do not have the right to exercise mercy that's not endorsed by the Word of God. We do not have the freedom to let someone off the hook when God demands we deal with their situation. See, that's what I would do. I would give them mercy. I would let them off the hook. And that isn't what God wanted. Galatians 5, 7 through 9. You were doing so well. Who caused you to stop following the truth? It certainly wasn't the one who chose you. Be careful. Just a little yeast makes a whole batch of dough rise. This is the truth because I've lived this in the 30 years. One immoral person in a church can compromise the entire congregation. One immoral person in a church can compromise the entire congregation. And lust is very prevalent in every house of God you go into. And that lust, you know, I was told one time, well, we know spirit draws to spirit. And if you have a lustful person sitting in your church, and a new convert comes in and it's lustful, they will be drawn to that lustful spirit in the church. Then you have a mess. Because when people come into the house of God, they're supposed to be coming into safety, right? They're not supposed to be coming in to be destroyed and be devoured by the wolf that's sitting in the church. They're supposed to be coming into a safety zone where they are free from all the perversion and all the junk that goes on into the world, out in the world. All right, then, love them out the door. We're talking about the immoral person. It's time to express love with tears in our eyes by inviting people to leave our churches. Multiplied thousands of professing Christians must be shown the door and fast. If they profess Christ and are guilty of sin, we cannot even eat with them according to the word. This is severe and it is necessary. It is also literal. Are there any people attending church today who are greedy? Of course there are. We can't go grab coffee with them. Is anybody involved in porn? Do they get intoxicated? Do they have idols in their lives? Are they abusive? We must deal directly with them for the sake of their souls and those of everybody in the church. Why? Check out a verse that's strangely similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians 5. It takes it to a whole other level. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And don't we find all those type of people sitting in the house of God with us, fellowshipping with us? You know, they're sitting there, but they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. While so many are welcoming these offenders into church services and functions every week, God has determined they will not be welcomed into heaven. We are celebrating the people God is rejecting. We are confirming those God is calling out. You know, you might think it's severe. It took me 30 years to get this serious about holiness and house of God. Because, if you won't let me sit in church, then how am I going to get saved? Well, you know, you've sat in church for 5-6 years. You've heard the word of God. You've sat under the anointing, and you're still not changed. So I'm not the problem here. You are. We have a person that came in here. They were very, very perverted. And I let it go for a little bit. I said, now we got to deal with this. The minute we dealt with it, boom, out the door they went. As long as they could sit here and do the perversion, they were happy. And they thought we was wonderful. But the minute we dealt with it, you have young children. Do you want a pervert sitting here eyeing your children up, putting no spirit on them? Come on. You know, you husbands with your wives, do you want a pervert sitting in here eyeing up your wife and conjuring up all kind of words over them? No, you don't. You want to be able to come and sit in the house of God and worship your Father, and you know, and be ministered to by His Word, and you want to leave here feeling cleansed. You don't want to leave here feeling dirty, do you? Come on. See, and this, you know, I have never taught about this, but now is the time that God is cleaning up the church. What did He tell you? He cannot send the glory because of your sins in your life. The glory would kill you. So what God is doing is He's cleaning up the church so He can bring His glory and you won't die. We need to totally understand this. If anyone who names the name of Christ is guilty of these sins, they must immediately repent while bearing fruit, or they must be removed from fellowship, period. In other words, all right, we come and we talk to you and say, you know, we know you've got this problem, or you might even come and told us you had the problem. And we've been praying for you and ministering to you, but you haven't changed. Now, the only way you can stay in the house of God is if you repent and bear fruit of repentance, where we can see you're actually changing. Amen. Yes, most youth groups, is that where I'm at? Most youth groups will be wiped out. Elders in the church will have to go. Many pastors will have to relinquish their position. Churches will decline significantly in number as they lose those guilty of sin and their sympathizers. What will be left? A holy remnant church that can finally move in power, unity, and purity. That's what you'll have left. That's a good thing, right? Turn them over to Satan. Sexual sin is especially destructive. If anybody tells you all sin is the same, and I used to always say that, I would just say sin is sin is sin. Well, if anybody tells you all sin is the same, don't believe them. It's not true. For example, one type of sin cannot be forgiven. Other sins are not unto death. Sexual sin is one that demands a more severe response. Again, the response is rooted in love, not revenge. It's to protect the church and to awaken the offender. 1 Corinthians 5, I want to stop there. If you're really walking in holiness, if you're really listening and hearing the voice of God, you will hear God say to you, no unclean thing will ever come nigh thy dwelling place. And every time God tells me that, He separates me from somebody that's in sin. And I just told somebody I'm mentoring, if you're going to be walking with me, you will walk in total holiness because I can't use you otherwise. Because if you're not holy, then you're an unclean thing. And God's told me no unclean thing can come near your dwelling place. Are you guys listening? You really need, I'm hearing God, you need to stack this all up and get it into your spirit and then chew on it. Amen. Come on. So, if God separates you from somebody, it's because there's sin in them, and because He doesn't want you contaminated with their sin, and He wants you to stay holy, He's going to separate you from them. So, don't get upset with God if he separates you from somebody. Thank Him that He's keeping you from being uncontaminated. All right? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is we read this, but we're reading it again, as is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And as I read these scriptures, I thought about when God was really, really moving every day in this church. We had revival all the time for all those years. That my deacons were wonderful men in the house of God, but I found out when they got in their car and got home, they beat their kids with their fists terribly. And as I read this, I thought, God, how, you know, and I didn't say anything about it. I just gave it to God and expected God to take care of it. Well, that isn't how it worked out. They left the church. The children were very bitter and got messed up. But how could you be a deacon in the house of God, then leave this church, or any church, and go home and beat your kids with your fists? Come on, man. That is not a man that does that. It is not. That isn't how God is. Does God take his fist and beat you up? I don't think so. So why would you do that to someone you profess to love? And how can you stand in the house of God and let the glory of God come upon you and be totally taken up in the Spirit, and that's what happened, and never be changed? I'm going to teach about that tonight. Amen. Verse 2 said, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that means the sinner, that you may be a new lump, that means that you'll be holy once again, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. As I was reading this, I know a denomination of people that they won't allow any sin at all but the leaders are all in sin. You know, that blows my mind. How can, if you're a leader and you're in sin, how can you go and judge somebody sitting in the congregation? You don't have no power or authority to do that. And that's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If you're requiring your people to walk in holiness, which they do, and there's a big denomination, then why are the leaders not walking in holiness? All right? The world has a right to accuse Christians of hypocrisy. How many times have you heard to say you're but just nothing but a bunch of hypocrites? They have a right to do that because we're allowing sin to sit in the pews. When sin happens, it's swept under the rug. It's ignored. It's certainly not dealt with. It's rarely judged. We've never swept it under the rug. We've never ignored it. We have dealt with it and we have judged it. People don't like you to come to them and tell them, hey, you're in sin and you have to get it together. They don't like that. You know, after you've gone through deliverance after deliverance and you're still sinning, then there's something else wrong. And you have to get that thing taken care of. And we'll learn about that tonight. The instructions is clear and cannot be modified. The one who is guilty must be turned over to Satan. They must be excommunicated. This is what that church is. They excommunicate their people. They are a danger to themselves and to the church. Now, see, I know about this church because I went to it for about a month because where I work, one person I worked with said, they knew that I was hurting and they knew I needed a church and said, come there. So I went there, my whole family, and one day I came home and here sat all these deacons and everything around my kitchen table and there sat my first husband and they were telling me he was, he ran after women, and they were excommunicating him from the church. Well, it so happened that the guy, I forgot what they were called, the guy that was doing, they don't call them preachers, but anyhow, the one that was doing the preaching at that church, had put the make on me. So I said to them, how can you excommunicate him when you yourself are guilty of the very same thing? I said, I'd like for you to get up from that table and leave my house and don't ever come back. That wasn't right, was it? it wasn't right. What they were excommunicating was fine, but they were in sin. They were in the very same sin that they were accusing him of. I'm telling you, church, not everybody that sits in the house of God is going to go to heaven. Restoration, the purpose of discipline is twofold. The restoration of the person. God in his wisdom knows just what it will take to give people the greatest chance of restoration. Biblical discipline is a part of that process. The protection of the body. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. We must insist on a holy church for the sake of the innocent and unsuspecting. Now, all these lost and dying souls that God's going to send into the house of God, they're in a mess, are they not? Isn't the world in a mess? Now, if you're not walking in holiness, how are you going to help them? Ask yourself that. If you're not walking in holiness and you're not walking in the light and the dark's going to come in, how is your darkness going to help that darkness? All right? I forgot that scripture, Brother Chris. I had you look up. All right, 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, you see this, and scourges every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12:10, for they indeed disciplined us for a short time according to their own judgment, but he does so for our, they're talking about your earthly father, disciplined us for a short time according to their own judgment, but he does so for our, God does so for our profit, that we may be partake of his holiness. God disciplines us so we can become holy like he is holy, and that we can one day sit in heavenly places with him. But before that day comes, he wants us to walk holy in this earth so he can use us to bring holiness to people who are lost and dying. Come on, guys. When restoration works, the Bible tells us that we will win our brother. When restoration works, the Bible tells us we will win our brother. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work out that way. We would prefer out the way we would prefer, but it's imperative that we try as Scripture demands. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if, see, you don't dare tell it over the pulpit. I do. But you don't dare tell it over the pulpit. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Are you hearing that? Come on. Keep in mind that severe church discipline must follow earlier attempts at restoration. I told you, every time we do severe church discipline, we always work with a person trying to get them back on track, because we don't want to send anybody out to the wolf. We try with everything in us, every part of our being, to get the person taken care of. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. The first step isn't removing them from fellowship. It is calling them higher, exhorting them to live righteously and patiently, yet invasively. All right, so it is calling them higher, exhorting them to live righteously, all right, period, and patiently, yet invasively, uncomfortably demand they respond to the correction of the Lord. That's how we go to them. Walk the walk with them until the rebellion or repeated failures would cause you to violate the word to maintain fellowship with them. That time comes sooner than we typically presume. Did you find that scripture? Would you get a microphone and read it?
It's Matthew 23:15. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves.
Now, God gave me that scripture because somebody was mentoring somebody, and they themselves were in sin, and they couldn't really help the other person fully the way they ought. And so they were making them worse than they were. Amen. Can we read that? Somebody else had that scripture in a different version. What did you read it out of? Do you have it pulled up there, Nancy? No? All right. Well, anyhow, God demands that his church be holy. God demands it. It's not me. It's God. John L. Dagg said this, when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it. Why do you think so many big churches are collapsing right now? The pastors are in blatant sin. Their congregation stays in sin because they won't preach against sin. And I've told you this before, but the pastors around here told me, Pastor Barbara, if you just would not preach the way you preach, you would have the biggest church around here because people love you. And it's not even that. It's because the anointing that destroys the yoke is what draws people. But I said, I cannot compromise the way I preach. We are the remnant. We are the remnant that's paving the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and God said the church is the second John the Baptist, Jesus Christ himself came preaching repentance. You know, Paul and the disciples preached repentance. If you don't repent, you can't go to heaven. You cannot stay in your sin. You have to get out of your sin, period. Do you have it in a different version now?
Yes.
When you do it, read so I can hear you, understand you.
Sorry, message version. You're hopeless. You religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You go halfway around the world to make a convert, but once you get him, you make him into a replica of yourselves, double damned.
You know, the blind cannot lead the blind because everybody falls in the ditch, right? And there's no such thing as a half-truth. It's the whole truth and no truth at all. And there's no such thing as halfway following Jesus. You either follow him or you don't. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a leader, you're a teacher, and God puts more punishment on a teacher than he does anybody else. I wouldn't want to be so quick to teaching people unless my life was right. And then when my life is right, then it's okay to, because I don't want your blood in my hands when I stand before the Father. I don't. You know, because I walk in holiness, I'm just going to tell you about my granddaughter. You know, she was an alcoholic. She was dying, her body was given, you know, it was given out on her, and they finally put her on a donor's list for liver. 5 days later, she got a phone call, get up here, there's a liver for you. And the doctors told, somebody in the staff that came in and talked to her the other day said, nobody has ever had a turnaround time like that, nobody. And then they said, and to top it off, you had the best liver transplant doctor there is around. And the operation went smoothly, no glitches whatsoever. And you are recovering like nobody we've ever seen before from a liver transplant. See, because I walk holy, because I walk close to God, I can take these things to God. And God honors my prayers. And he brings my children forth. He brings anybody forth that I pray for. Now, that's one of the benefits of walking in holiness. Your whole family, in your home and around the church, everybody benefits from you walking in holiness. Everybody that you come in contact with benefits from it. So what's the problem with holiness is what I'd like to know. You know, I was talking to Sister Nancy Connell the other day, and you know, she was talking about masturbation. You know, now they have lessons. In Christian churches have lessons how to masturbate. How disgusting can that be to God? That is totally, totally disgusting. That is not godly. If you're doing it, you are not one of God's children. You need to get out of it. Then you'll be one of God's true children, because you're not going to go to heaven doing that. But the church is just lowering their standards daily. And we cannot lower our standards. We cannot compromise. A couple years ago, God spoke to me and said, daughter, never compromise your walk with me. And then my daughter in Arkansas called and said, Mom, God told me to tell you never compromise. So, you know, there must have been going to be something. If it came into my life, I don't know about it, because I don't compromise God's word. And you shouldn't either. If you're a child of God, if you're trying to win people to Christ, then walk the walk. Walk the walk. Live that life. and be a true child of God, that God, that'll draw people to Christ. If you're really walking in holiness and righteousness, the Spirit of God will be on you, the anointing will be on you, and that anointing will draw people to you, and that what they're drawn to is a Christ in you, and God will use you then as a catalyst to save those souls. All right, I said God demands that his church be holy. John L. Dagg said, when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it, and that is true. Ichabod is posted above the doorpost as the presence of God vacates a once holy church that's inundated with immorality. The question is simple. Do you want God to remain or the unrepented offender? You can't have both. Do you want God to remain or the unrepented offender? You can't have both. Now remember I said you have to work with him first. You have to work with them and give them every chance there is to give them. But when they prove to you that they are not going to repent, then is the time you say, in love, there's the door. We love you, but we can't have you fellowship here and destroy the sheep that God has placed in our midst. Amen. Are you a sheep or are you a wolf? You know who you are. You know what your thought life is all about. You know why you go into the house of God. Somebody once told me years and years and years ago that the reason why they go into the house of God, because you can get all the women in the house of God because they're all vulnerable and gullible. That's the only reason why they came into the house of God, was to pick up women. They said the women in the bars won't be picked up that easy. If you go into the house of God, you can pick them up right and left. That's a shame, women. That men can think that of us. Are you listening? Are you one of them gullible women that just don't care who tries to pick you up? They don't care if you're married, single, what you are. They're just going to pick you up. I don't know about you, but when I first was born again, I had many men, deacons, trying to pick me up that I couldn't. I got disgusted with church just because I couldn't go into the house of God and worship God because the men were always trying to take me out. I was younger then, by the way. But anyhow, that is why I went in the house of God. I went in the house of God because I got born again. Always went to church, but I finally got born again in 77. And I found out Jesus talked to me. And I wanted to serve that God. And I found out, you know, I was a prophet. And, you know, I liked that job. I liked being that person. And I didn't go into, in fact, I'm going to tell you the truth right now, the men in the world didn't do to me what the men in the church did. That is the truth. And that is a shame. Women, if you're one of them that even thinks it's nice that somebody, some man in the house of God's trying to put the make on you, then there's something wrong with you. And men, you need to stop doing that because women, most women, there are some women come in the house of God do the same thing men do, but most women are in the house of God because they're hurting. And they're trying to find some peace somewhere. And they're in the house of God to find that peace. Now, my question is, do you want God to remain or the unrepentant offender? You can't have both. And now I want you to think about yourself. Do you want God to remain in you or do you want that unrepentant person to live in you? That, you know, that's your choice. And, you know, the altar's always open. God's telling me to tell you, the altar's always open. The altar of his heart is always open for you to come to cry out in repentance and ask God to forgive you. But I'm going to tell you right now, you can't have it both ways any longer. God has dealt with the church and dealt with the church and dealt with the church. And now he's finished. And he's either saying, get it right, or I'm removing my hand of grace from you. You know, I've had people come into this house of God and try to buy me and stay in their sin. And I wouldn't be in the poverty like I am right now if I would condone sin. Because people were always writing me checks and giving me money if I just would let them stay in the house of God and sin. But I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. So I chose to stay in poverty rather than be in poverty of God. I'd rather be in poverty of the world. Amen. What is your choice this morning? What are you going to do with this? And you know, really, when I said it's time to clean the house, really, you can think about that. Your individual body, it's time to clean your house. It's time to clean house and get all the junk out of it. so that you can walk holy and be all that God has foreordained you to be. You can't be a troublemaker in the house of God. You're not going to go to heaven. But you're not going to go to heaven. And you can't be a backbiter. You can't be a gossiper. All those things are people who you need to get out of your church. And so if that's in you, then get it out of your church. You know, get it out of you. Ask God, say, God, come and cleanse house. Cleanse this house of mine. Make me pure, make me holy. Make me a vessel of honor that you can work through so that I can win the lost souls to you. Amen. You know, if you have perversion in you, when you're trying to minister to somebody, that perversion will take over. Next thing you know, you're trying to put the make on somebody instead of trying to get them right with God. Amen. At your workplace, you know, if you're not holy, do you know that the people you work with can cause you to compromise your walk with God? And so you have to be holy. You have to be pure. And then the devil won't have any hold upon you. If you read the word for today, the word was really good. I think it was in that word today. I want to admonish each and every one of you that you are the temple of God. And you don't have you cannot in any way, shape, or form have sin within your body. And your mind is part of your body. Your mind has to be cleansed too. Your whole body has to be cleansed. And then you'll walk in purity. And I'm waiting for another miracle to happen next week. And when it does, you're going to hear me shout from the rooftops. Because my father and I have a really good rapport. And I know how to go to my father. And I know what I can expect. And sometimes I use my favor with him to get favor for others. But I couldn't do that if I wasn't walking holy and righteous before him. I really couldn't. But when I go, God said, all right. All right. How many of you give in to your kids? You know, they bug you and bug you and bug you and bug you and bug you. And finally you say, all right. And you do it because you love them and you just don't want to disappoint them. So you just do it. But now my grandson Gabriel's sitting there and he's doing that to me because he wants something. That's not going to work, honey. You're not getting this one. Amen. That's where your father is. If you really love your father, you'll want to be holy. Won't you? Because you want to please him, don't you? You don't want to hurt him in any way, shape, or form. When you really love the father, that's why I didn't talk. I'm going to tell this one and I'm going to close. I didn't want to hurt I never wanted to hurt my earthly father, all right? So when I got saved, I didn't want to hurt my heavenly father either. And so when I was first saved, I thought I did something wrong. I didn't, but I thought I did. So I wouldn't even talk to God for 3 days. And finally, one day I get up and I love to look at the woods and I saw God. Without thinking, oh God, I was going to say how beautiful the trees are today. And he started laughing. He said, I waited 3 whole days to talk to you. So you see, if you're walking in holiness, God's waiting to hear. He really desires to speak with you. He desires to have fellowship with you. He does not want you separated from him even for 1 second. Because he loves you so desperately. The altar's open this morning just for one thing. And that's for him to pour love into you. He just wants to pour love into you this morning. That's all he wants to do. And when his love really saturates you, it'll take care of everything else in your life. Because once you know that how much you're truly loved, you won't want to do anything but please him. And when you only want to please him, you will automatically walk in holiness and purity of heart. So the altar's open. If you just want God to pour that pure love into you, that pure love that surpasses all understanding, that love that wipes away everything, every dark shadow, everything. Come on, just pour it out to him. Let him pour into you as you pour out. Let him pour his whole self into you this morning. No fear, no fear. Perfect love will cast out all fear.